Got to see that. I'm going to move this so my wife can see me. She's got to keep an eye on me. Somebody's got to, right? There you go. I heard her back there going, "I can't see. I'm probably in trouble." I'm going to move this. Well, how y'all doing today? Are you freezing? I will not be offended today if you guys need to jog around. The track's open. Because I'll tell you what, I may be doing it. I'm cold. Crank the lights up. Warm me up. All right. Glad you're here today through all the rain, sleet, snow. What else is going on out there? It's pretty bad, I know. I woke up in the middle of the night going, "Oh, Lord, people won't come to church. It's raining." But we have a pretty good crowd today. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that y'all are here. God's given me, a great word. I'm super excited about this morning. Take your copy of God's Word. And if you don't have one, run up here and get one. A couple left. Don't be shy. We're going to turn to Romans chapter 1. We're talking, this series has been about the family. And so I want to show you statistical information today. Anybody ever been, I don't know if you're younger, like a couple of these guys up front, anybody ever been in fourth grade? Let me see your hands. Fourth grade. Trey, you made it that far? Praise the Lord. Fourth grade. Mrs. Garrison, 1973. I'm the only one that's got their hand up. I was in love with Mrs. Garrison, fourth grade. Don't tell her. I hope she's not listening. Oh, Lord. I love Mrs. Garrison. And I'd come in that classroom in Gilbert, Arizona, fourth grade, 1973. And she used to come up to me. And, I just figured this out the other day, why she did it. She'd always come up and she'd put her arm on my shoulder and she'd say, "Billy, you know, and I'm telling you the truth. Put your thinking cap on today, son." And I just realized, how come she didn't tell everybody? It was always me. "Billy," it wasn't, "Hey, class, put your thinking cap." "Billy, son, put your thinking cap on." So, hey, y'all, listen to me. Put your thinking cap on today. I'm going to go a little deeper than I want to go. And kids, color and draw and have a good time. And listen if you can, but I'll use a couple words that have two syllables. Y'all wake up. I know it's Sunday, but come on. But I want to take you somewhere today, and you got to put your thinking cap on. You got to put your thinking cap on. Show me some slides up here, will you, Carrie? I want to show you this first slide that we've created. We're facing the challenges of North America. Didn't you like old Jim Pollard, the guy up there in Idaho? Isn't that cool? He's a great guy. I've had a chance to be with him and meet him. And you know, we have people all over North America that need Jesus. Do you know that? And as we give, and a little bit in our service, we're going to have a time where we give, but there's going to be also a time where you can give to Annie Armstrong, which goes to guys like him. And I'm on the North American Mission Board. I'm one of 50 trustees. I'm the state of Arizona's trustee for the North American Mission Board. I'm proud of that. And so we helped develop that video. I'm involved in that. I'm on the communications team. But I want to ask you to give to that later. But, you know, we're facing some challenges in North America. Let's go to the next one. See, there's some sobering, stubborn facts relative to the church and our denomination that have kept me awake at night. And I want to show you that today and take you through that and show you where our families are. Next slide. You can see that churches without baptism since 1999 to 2008, in 19 and 99, 18.4 churches did not baptize anybody, and in 2008, it's grown to 24.7%. There's approximately 50,000 Southern Baptist churches in the America, and this is a statistic that hurts me. We're lucky enough, and I say lucky enough, God has blessed this church. Every year, we baptize at least 40, and this year we're on pace to do more than that, praise the Lord. Look at the next slide. This is the one that, why I wrote the sermon today. Churches growth trends. Through 2003, 2008, churches that are growing are 29%, plateaued are 43%, and declining are almost 30%, which means 71% of the churches in North America are either plateaued or declining. Everybody at one time go, "Oh, yeah, that's sad." Mike, you're a church planner we're partnering with. And me and Mike, in fact, had coffee this week, and we cry over this kind of stuff, people. This hurts us. Mike shared his testimony to 11 people last week, face-to-face, asked them if they would accept Jesus, and not one of them did. That's where we're at, Mike. And so we have to learn today what has happened and where are we. But you know, kind of how I think, and I shared this with Stacy, why are we like this? And so today I want to look at God's Word, and I want to get to the why. Let's go to the next, give you a second to change slides. And if you guys want these slides, I can get them for you if you, for some reason, want them. But I want to talk today about the why. I want to talk today about where are we as a nation and why are our families where they are today? Why are our families suffering? And why, you know, it's a picture, if you look at these statistics, of families. It is. So before we pray and before we get into God's Word, let me show you what God showed me. Behind me here, we have a Norman Rockwell. Lisa, this was exactly 2 years before your birthday, July 13th, 1962, but I'm not going to tell anybody how old you are. Terry, am I in trouble yet? 2 years before Lisa was born, this painting came out on the cover of the Saturday Evening Post. And as I looked at this, you may not realize this, but I'm the kind of guy that every once in a while will go down to the Phoenix Art Museum and hang out. Incognito, you'll never know it's me, of course. But anyway, I like to go look at art, and I like to look at things like that, even though I am a cowboy. And as I see this picture, I see two things here. I see, number one, the man, he stands like this. And as I, in my brain, and put my thinking cap on, I realize that in 1962 this was portraited, if that's a word. And I look at that man and I say, how old is he? He's probably, what do you guys think? 60, 70? 60, 70 years old? So that makes him born, if I do my math correctly, Mrs. Garrison, 1900. So as we look at this, we see that he's there with shiny shoes and a nice suit and a hat and gloves and an umbrella. And he's standing almost at parade stance. Is that, Kurt, is that the correct term? Parade rest. I had half of it right, praise the Lord, 50%. He's looking at the picture, and as he looks at the picture in front of him, he looks at a picture that was portrayed, and this is, what's his name? I actually wrote down his name so I would remember. I actually know this guy's artwork, Jackson Pollock painting. This is a Jackson Pollock painting. So we have a gentleman here that is a lot like, and believe it or not, a lot like your grandpa. My grandpa used to dress like that when he would go out to Woolworth. Some of you got that. Woolworth's not around, I don't think, maybe in the South, but not around here. But grandpa would dress up, Grandpa Emmons and Grandpa Van Camp would dress up like that and have their little hat and their little suit, and they were always pretty tidy and pretty good posture and always looked nice. But as this gentleman looks at this picture, what do you think he's thinking? Anybody? You can talk out loud today because it's cold in here. I want you to warm up. You think he wants that in his living room? No, right? You think he's saying, I wonder how I can get this out the front door and into my Studebaker? I don't think so. He's looking at a picture from Jackson Pollock that is a completely different angle of life. And I want you to realize this today as we go through this. Now, listen to this. He was probably a World War I veteran, this gentleman. He was probably, and he was, I'm just going to be honest and tell you, he lived a Judeo-Christian standard life. And as he looked at this Jackson Pollock painting, go to picture number two. I'll give you a close-up. That's what it looks like up close. Yeah, it's not very good. Do you like that painting? I think his answer would be no. The statement being made here is this. There is a statement. Write this down if you're listening. Take note. This is some big words. Put your thinking cap on, people. There is an etymological shift because of a divergent worldview going on behind me. How'd you like that? There is an etymological, look it up, shift because of a divergent worldview going on. And people, that's what's going on today in the world right before our eyes. That's what is happening. That's how we got to where we are today in this world of chaos. Might I, by the way, bring up that, you know, we've had an earthquake in Haiti and in Japan that you didn't even hear about a day before, the one we had in Chile. What is going on, God, in this world? And I'll talk about that later in the service. I don't want to pontificate there very long. But what is happening? See, do you suppose that the guy that drew this painting had a Judeo-Christian worldview? I think not. But I do think that everybody, hear me today, prior to World War II lived with a somewhat of a Judeo-Christian outlook in their life. Even Thomas Jefferson, which did not believe in the deity of Christ, or also he tore out all the miracles in the New Testament, he still walked and lived thinking that everybody should have a Judeo-Christian outlook. So from Plymouth Rock to World War II, I believe that America was a Judeo-Christian place where families were brought up under the Word of God. But put your thinking caps on. Listen to me. They believed that the Ten Commandments should be observed by everybody. Christian or not, they adhere to the Christian worldview. The Ten Commandments, listen, stood for something. Sin was sin. Right was right. We should follow the teachings of Christ. Jackson Pollock, on the other hand, was an agnostic, meaning he did not believe in a God. And he battled alcoholism, if you'll look him up and Google his name. And get this. Interesting. How did he die? He died in a car wreck with his girlfriend while his wife was at home. How would you like to be the cop that said, "Oh, I found your husband was killed in a car wreck, and here's his girlfriend, Mrs. Pollock"? He did not have a Judeo-Christian outlook, and his paintings were against all the rules of artwork. He went against the way that you paint, is what it's been said about him. He went against the way that was acceptable in his artistry. He went against the rules and the procedures and the techniques and the styles. He rebelled against what was considered in the day the way to paint. Write this down. This is the main point of my message. And as Stacy would say last week, tweet this. Whatever that means. What a man believes about God influences everything else in his life. What a man believes about God influences everything else in his life, family included. What a man believes about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will show me the signs of what he does with his family. And you'll notice on this side of the stage, I have the cross. What a man believes about God will influence what he believes with his family and with his life and his church. In today's sermon, I ask you, which side of the stage are you on? What is your worldview as we look at these worldviews today? Jackson Pollock did not believe in God, and he said, "There is no truth for me." Jackson Pollock said, "There is no right or wrong, and whatever is right or wrong is right and wrong for me." He also said that there is no moral wrong, and he said, "Truth is what I want truth to be." He actually stopped naming his paintings and he numbered them so whatever you wanted them to be would be right for you. This is, by the way, number 51. Go to picture number 3 and then I'm going to take off into the sermon. Here we have another worldview. Can you dim the lights a little bit in the house, please? I'm not sure you guys can see that, or maybe it's just where I'm standing. Ooh, there it is. This is Rembrandt, and he comes out of the Renaissance age. And you can see he actually portrayed himself at the foot of the cross with Jesus. And it's said in his biography, he says, "I'm the one that helped put Jesus on the cross." His worldview, Rembrandt, was that Jesus died for his sins, rose again that he might be saved. See, Rembrandt had a worldview that Christ was Christ. And you see that through what he did. Look at the muscles in his arms. I know you're a little bit farther away, but go home and Google Rembrandt, Raising of the Cross is the name of this painting. See the difference between him and Pollock? There's two different worldviews, and I want to give you another statistic that I hope shocks you like it did me. Only 7%, I'll say it again, only 7% of Baptists have a biblical worldview. Let's have an invitation and go home. Only 7% of Baptists have a Christian worldview. And everybody ought to say, All right, I got a couple of them. This is very disturbing to me. How did we get to this place? How did we get to this place? How? Do you ever wonder and ask, how did we get here in this country? That just a few years ago, we have paintings where guys believed in Jesus Christ? Do you ever wonder? Less than 50 years ago, children were graded. Listen to me, children. 50 years ago, when I was in school, we were graded on neatness, conduct, appearance. Anybody remember that? How did we move from I pledge allegiance to God? How did we go from there and then to the Lord's Prayer? And then we went into our class with order and dignity. How did we go from that to the number one dangerous job in America today is an inner city elementary school teacher? How did we do that? Look it up. Number one dangerous job in the world, a teacher in the inner city. How? How do you ever look at the political scene and wonder, or do you? Do you ever wonder how we got in this situation? Do you ever look at families today and wonder, how has all this come about? Divorce, adultery, blah, 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 blah. How? Well, open God's Word, because He tells us how in Romans chapter 1. And if I was going to preach through Romans, I thought about this the other day. If I was preaching through Romans, I would preach Romans 1, verses 1 through 15. It would take me 4 weeks, and I'm fast. So I'm going to skip all that and go right to 16. Y'all don't have 4 weeks today. Because I want to know how we've gotten to where we are. And here is the how. As we look at Romans 1, 16, I want to give you another statement. See, the how is this. Let me give you the answer. We are in control of our own spiritual life. That is, you and me individually have become in control of our own spiritual life. And we no longer want God to control the spiritual area in our life. Can you hear me? We have become in control of our own spiritual life. We no longer want God to control the spiritual area of our life. I'm going to prove it to you in just a minute. See, every family problem we have today in this culture, in this church, is a spiritual problem. I'll say it again. Every family problem you have in your life today is a spiritual problem. It is. And I'll show you in God's precious word today how we get there. Let's read 16. I'm going to put my glasses on, and I want to read through 20, and then we're going to go down and exegete. You'll fill in the blanks of your bulletin, and let's get this today. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Listen, make a point. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Underline that. To the Jew first and to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Hear that again. The Bible says, in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And then it says, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Then look at number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed, underline that, from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress, circle that word, the truth. Suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly, clearly, clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. You know what clearly means in Greek, Lisa? Clearly. She hates Greek. I love it. Do you guys see that? Let's look at this and break this down and let's get somewhere today. And let's find out the how and the why of where we are today. And let's put this into our family and into our church and into our nation. And let's see if we cannot get through this and understand better what's going on. Go to verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. That word there, ungodliness, is asobia in Greek. Asobia. It means a refusal to worship God as God. Everybody say, asabia. Asabia. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all who refuse to worship God as God. Read it like it says it. All that refuse to worship God as God. Asabia. Not just a lost man in the jungle out there that can't have the Word of God. It very, very well may mean and be that someone in this Baptist church today may not be worshiping God as God. You may think you're righteous because I've shown up and it's raining, but you may not be worshiping God. We have to come to the conclusion in our life. It's true. Are we truly worshiping God? Or are we going through the motions and checking the boxes? A refusal to worship God, which leads to, it says, ungodliness to unrighteousness. The word unrighteousness in Greek would be autokia. Everybody say autokia. It's not a car either. Autokia, unrighteousness, which means in Greek, wickedness, which means men who lead out in bad behavior. So if I lead out in bad behavior, the Bible is giving me a progression here, and I'm going to show you what has happened to the church, why only 7% of us have a Christian worldview, why 71% of us are dying or plateaued in the church. I'm going to show you why. It's because we have taken these two words and we have suppressed it. Asobia. We have become an asobia and we become autokia. Why? Let's read it again. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress. That's the word we need to get to today to figure out how we went from Norman Rockwell like this to where we're at today, where only 7% have a Christian worldview. Are you with me? Put your thinking caps on. Tie it in a knot. Because here we go. Here we go. Why? Because they suppress the truth. Anybody ever been in a swimming pool and had a beach ball? And you all jump on it and you try to hold it underwater and it goes boop. So then, you know, someone will jump over there and then you end up going boop. The truth, the Bible says and Jesus tells us that the truth is going to come out. But man in this century has suppressed it, has pushed the truth down. Oh, what that says can't be for me because I want to be like Jackson Pollock and whatever it's truth for me is truth for me. Wrong. Truth is truth. But man has suppressed truth and it keeps suppressing truth. And I even wrote a note here. I want to give you the word for suppression. It's katecho. Katecho. Echo means down. I'm sorry. Echo. Yeah, echo means to hold. Kat would be down. So katecho. Katecho. Let's go ahead and say it. Let's be Greek today. Katecho. Thank you. To hold it down. Holding it down, holding it down. Our society today keeps and continually holds it down. Even in the church, some churches hold down the truth. Even in the classroom, some churches and some classrooms hold it down. Listen to this one. Even in some seminaries, we take the truth and we hold it down and we hold it down. And even in our families, we take the truth and we hold it down. Katecho. Holding it down. But the Bible goes on to say, and I love this. Look at 20. For it is invisible, for his invisible attributes, namely his internal power and divine nature, have been clearly, clearly seen. So families that suppress the truth do not see God. Write that down in your bulletin. Families that see with natural revelation see God. I want to talk about point number two. But to talk about point number two, I need to break it down into three areas. Put your thinking caps on, people. Three historical time periods that I believe have made a huge difference in how we see things. Number one, the Renaissance. The Renaissance was a reclaiming of the Dark Ages of things that had been lost, such as art, literature. Rembrandt came out of the Renaissance. The Renaissance helped us to recapture the senses to look at God. There was a time during the Dark Ages, people, listen, where people didn't even want to know who God was or even look at God. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. But the Renaissance brought that back and said, we need Jesus. And then from there, we moved to the Reformation. Here's where we had Luther writing. We had Knox and Calvin. And what they said is that we must turn to the Word of God. And they said, we do not need a pope to be able to talk to God. We can go straight to God because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And they said, Jesus is our Redeemer. And this is where we have justification by faith. That was the Reformation period. But then came the Enlightenment period. See, you have René Descartes who sits in a Dutch oven and says, cogito, ergo, usso, I think, therefore I am. Brilliant! How brilliant are you to sit in a Dutch oven? Tried that lately? Only thing good in a Dutch oven is when Lisa, not my Lisa, but another Lisa in the back row back there, makes some stuff. That's some good stuff in the Dutch oven. Amen, Scott? Cogito, ergo, uso. The center of the universe is not God, but man. God's there, but man is better. Man doesn't need God. Man can reason. So there we see, we begin to suppress the truth. No, people, we do need God. Amen? But we suppress the truth, so now the Word of God is no longer capable to help me spiritually. It becomes simply a conjecture or a presumptive evidence. How do you like that? Thank you. See, we're now not certain if God's Word is actual or even reliable, so now we search for the historical Jesus. Come on, people. Right? Jesus, we suppress the truth some more, and then we discover God is really not the creator. Darwinism and evolutionism now seizes the day. So we suppress the truth some more. Lisa, is some more a word? Thank you. She tells me after every sermon, that's not a word. We suppress the truth some more, and then we discover the world created itself on its own. It just banged itself into eternity, and now it's here. Well, I thought I'd put that to the test. So I went in my kids' rooms, and they had these two closets back to back. Since the day I built that house, Lisa says, I hate them closets, because they got them doors that do this, and they fall off the track, and then they lay up against the wall, and then that's been there for a few years. She says, we need walk-in closets with a door. Well, evolutionism and Darwinism, I'll just go in there and make a big kabang and it'll all come back together and it'll be just so pretty. So as I knocked down the walls and tore all the drywall out and stuff everywhere, nowhere for the kids to sleep anymore because the rooms are a total disaster, I really wanted to test the theory. Bubs, am I right? Bubs had to come over there because when I cut through the main power for the whole house and my house almost blew up, I needed to call somebody for help. And as I left the room and shut the door, and I said, create walk-in closets. Pretty soon, Lisa said, no, create phone numbers of people that can help you. You're dead. And they look pretty good now. I've been working hard on them. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Right? I'm telling you what. This stuff is garbage, Darwinism and evolutionism. The world did not bang itself into existence. So then we suppress the truth some more, right? Let's get back on the beach ball. Let's do this some more. And you come to the place where there really is no God. There's just a force. And the Germans call this gist. Remember that, gist? It means a force that moves through everything. That's kind of where we got Star Wars, if you want to know the truth. Then you suppress. Easy for me to say. Then you suppress the truth some more, and you come to the man in the postmodern society who says, if I can't see it, if I can't examine it, if I can't put it in a test tube and analyze it, it does not exist. Right? Does not exist. Therefore, you have this generation, and here's where we are today, where we have said, God is dead. Don't be offended, but that's where we're at. God is dead. This is how you get where you are today, families, churches, nation. The nation and families and churches have said, God is dead. This is the digression. Now we are reaping, if you want to, the concept that I am the creator of the universe. God is no longer needed. God is dead. I determine what is right and wrong for me. That's when we know we're in trouble, and that's where we are today. Stay with me. Let me show you what happens to a nation and a society that says God is dead. You know what happens when we say God is dead? Man is dead. You're probably thinking, wow, preacher, I bet you came up with that. No, I wish I did. But Nietzsche, the German, said it, and he was an atheist. He said, if God is nothing, man is nothing. That's why, boy, it's going to get thick. Put your thinking cap on. I love y'all. Come on. That's why the little dogs and the little bunnies and the little cats that trot around in the forest today are equal with you. Come on. Now, I don't think you should hurt them and all that. I love them. They ain't you. If it's the dog or me, it better not be me. I saw that show the other day. People kick out their spouses because they're a little dog. See, there's now no difference between you and the creation. Read Romans 1. You, a bunny, a dog. Which one's more important? Come on. God created us. By the way, you dropped $1 million in worth this year. Last year, 2009, you were worth $7 million. Some of you are like, cash me in, baby. But now you're only worth $6 million. Look it up. Google it. And you're dropping like crazy. And stay with me. I want to tell you why. Because God is dead, right? That's what we think. And you think you're worth $6 million now. By the way, listen, when socialized medicine kicks in, you won't be worth nothing once you hit 50. And I'm almost 50. The government will ask you to just please die. Die! And let us use your stuff so we can reap your organs so someone that's worth something can live. It's coming, people. It's coming. How did we get here? How did we get here? Because we have said God is dead, man is dead, and that's the suppression. That's what Paul is telling us. That's the suppression of the truth. But look at verse 19. I'm going to give you some hope. I'm not going to let you leave here going, man, I ain't worth nothing. Because I think you're worth a whole lot. And I'm going to prove that here at the second part of this sermon. Stay with me. And we're still doing good. I'm almost done, but I'm not in a hurry. That's my favorite new line. For what can be known about God, verse 19, is plain to them. Is plain to them. Is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Because God has shown it to them. Let me give you something to write down. Write this down. Atheism is a learned response from an internal knowledge. I like that. Atheism is a learned response that comes from an internal knowledge. You don't wake up one day and go, oh, I'm an atheist. There is no God. You have to be taught that. You have to be, let me go to the third grade. You got to be learned that. It don't just come to you. You got to be taught that. Because God tells us right here in verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. God has shown the man that lives in the jungle out in the middle of nowhere that there is a God. And God has shown you, especially you who carry around the Word of God and have special revelation right in your own hand, right on your own radio station, right on the internet as you want to, if you want to click on. And most of you right now are texting on your phone that have YouVersion on it that can go right to the Bible. You are going to be held more accountable than the man that lives in the jungle. So if I was you, I'd pay attention real close right now. Right? Man, we got it right here. Atheism is a learned response from an eternal knowledge. And you have to be taught to be an atheist. I've told you that. But people, listen. This country is headed there. This country is headed there. There is no God. God is dead. You are God. It must be true because that's what the university is teaching. So it must be true. Everybody say, oh me. That's right. It ain't true. God is not dead. You are not dead. Don't let the universities teach you that he's dead. Listen to me. Fallen man would have never, I agree, followed God. Fallen man would have never, ever, ever dreamed up God. Fallen man in his own fallen nature would have never, ever, ever thought of God because he would have said, I am God. But go to Ecclesiastes 3:11 just so I can prove a point. And we got to use Scripture here because this is a heavy-duty deal. Go to the middle of the Bible, turn right just a little bit, go through Proverbs, hit Ecclesiastes. I'm still talking because I'm not quite there. 3:11, look at it, underline it, read it, memorize it. He, that is God, has made everything beautiful in its own time. Also, He Himself, God, has put eternity into man's heart. Yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning of the end. God Himself has said to you and me, I love you. And because I love you, I will put myself into your heart. Everybody that can hear my voice right now, God is calling you and saying, I love you. I'm not dead. I want you. But you have to make that decision. God is not dead. God is not dead. If God, here's another quote. If God would have never introduced Himself to man, man would have never thought up the idea of God. God came to you. God has put His thoughts within them. Every culture, as I study history, I'm a history buff, has always had morals and rights and wrongs. Every culture, every age, where did they come from? They came from God putting it within men. God put it within them. But we suppress the truth. We jump on the beach ball. We pushed it down. Caught echo. And when man comes to the place where God is dead, man, listen to me, this is huge, comes to the place of subjection. Most important thing probably you've heard so far to this point. When man comes to the place where God is dead, man comes to the place of subjection. He comes to a place where something he will be subjected to. Let me tell you, listen to me. I mean individually. And then I'm going to talk about our nation. When a man thinks God is dead, he comes to a place of subjection. That means his golf score becomes his God. That means his job, his family, his title, his lust, his alcohol, his money become his what he's subjected to. Something, and that something will degrade to the absolute filth. If you want to read Romans 1 in its entirety, God gave him up. Right, Trey? Because man is subject to something. And what happens to a nation, and what happens to a church that 71% of them are declining, what happens to a Baptist church where 7% of y'all live under a Christian worldview, is because you have become subject to something. And our nation has also said that because we've taken prayer out of school, we've taken the morals in school out and thrown them out into the society. We have no mention of the name of God in our society. There's no more Christmas carols, no more nativity scenes, no more Ten Commandments on the justice buildings or in our houses. And then what's that lead to is that God is dead. And then we have Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens. Violent atheist. Just watch CNN and watch Larry King Live. Richard Dawkins was just on there. And here's what they say. The world would be better off without Christianity. And then Richard Dawkins says this, and by the way, parents, you may have never heard of these guys, but I guarantee your kids have. This is what's being taught. Remember the monkey chart we had when we were kids? Well, they have Dawkins, and he's a bad dude, as in no good. Listen to their logic. All the death, this is quotes, all the violence, all the hurt in this world is caused and has been caused by Christians. Believe that? I didn't believe that. So I thought, I'm going to go look that up. See, without Christianity, they said, we would live in a great trouble-free world. And we would have a great time without Christianity. And these men are smarter than me. I'll give them that. They're brilliant men. But let's look at history. Adolf Hitler. Ever heard of that great theologian? He was an occultist and a Satanist at best. He created misery for the world. And we know that he killed between 12 and 14 million people. 12 and 14 million people. I don't see anywhere where Christianity's done that. Oh, well, let's not talk about Hitler. Let's go to these other guys like Lenin and Stalin. Atheists. Totally rejected God. Murdered well over 20 million people. And that's nothing compared to the great Mao Zedong, an atheist that has killed 70 million people, killed, listen to me, to pass his revolution in China. Quote, when we as a society say no to God, we're tired of you, God, we turn to tyrants and totalitarianism in our government. And people, we are there. We will be subjected to something. And when we say God is dead, we will turn to what we're subject to. Do you see the crisis in North America that we face, people? Can you see it today? I've gone very fast through a very deep chronological order of the Bible, but I want to show you. Go to Romans 6:16 real fast. I got to show you this. If just turn right if you're in Romans. Underline this in your Bible. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness? You will be subject to something, either evil or righteousness. Listen. Everybody look up here. Everyone in here, every man, every family will stand before a living, holy God. And you will have no excuse. Look at Romans 1, verse 20, part B. Clearly perceived, ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made so that they are without excuse. Excuse there is the word apologeo, apology, apologeo. Logo means word, and apa means to speak. So in other words, it's saying we will never be able to speak away. Never be able to speak away is what that word excuse means, apologeo. We will never be able to speak away that we did not know God. We've seen God in and through what we've done in our life. Are you suppressing the truth in your family? Are you suppressing the truth in your life? Everybody take your finger and go like this. Put it on your forehead. A little exercise. Go like this towards your eyebrow. Feel that? There's enough theology in your eyelash and your eyebrow to get saved. On me particularly, as I run my hand down, I feel this little fat thing right there, you know, little fat thing in hair. And there's enough theology there. Let me explain what happens there. God loves you so much that He gave you a little like bump right there. Because see, these lights aren't blinding me because God loves me. Really. And did you know that your eyebrow, listen to this, this is good for you scientists. It's the only hair on your body that grows up. Bubs? Thought you might like that. Your eyebrow is the only hair on your body that grows up. Why? Because God loves you. God loves you. Because when I get up here, I'm hot now, y'all. I'm not cold like I was. I'm sweating, and that sweat, salt, would run down. And if God didn't make that hair go up and divert that sweat away from my eye would sting, and I'd be up here crying. But God loves me. God loves me. Isn't that incredible? God loves me. God is not dead. God does that to show you that He loves you and that there is a God who loves you and there is a God who cares for you and God is concerned about you. Hear me today, people. Thank God for everything in your life, even your eyebrow. Because God is not dead. God loves you. Finally, listen, don't suppress that. I heard somebody this week say, you know, God just must not love me because of all the detours I've had to go through in my life. And I said, no. God loves you. Don't suppress that. Don't suppress that. Let's all stand, bow our heads. Pray with me as our heads are bowed. God loves you. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believeth in Him will never perish, but will have everlasting life. See, God loves you. You've never thought like this before. I know there's some people here today. This God's speaking to me. Listen to me. I know there's some people here today that have never really thought about how much God loved them. Today, their eyes have been opened about how much God loves them, and He's revealed Himself to you. Somebody here today realized that God loves them so much that they need to know this God. Won't you, in just a minute, come forward and receive God? He loves you. Somebody's here today also, I believe, that needs to join a church that's a Bible-believing, Spirit-filled church that has a concern over the lostness of North America and the world. And they would like to partner with us and say, I want to be a part of this church and help grow to reach and teach men and women, boys and girls for Christ. Maybe that's you today. We'd love for you to come forever, but join with us. And in maybe just a minute, won't you come and join with us? And I really believe this too. I believe that there's somebody here today that the Lord has spoken to in love and said, come serve me. Is there someone here today that's being called to the mission field to become a pastor, a worship pastor, a lead pastor, a missionary overseas or in North America? Much like my friend Jim Ballard up in Idaho. Is there someone here that God's calling to say, serve me? Won't you come in just a minute? See, Jesus is waiting right now with His arms open wide. Won't you come receive His mercy? Receive His forgiveness? Won't you come? Father, give us the boldness and courage to come see You today. In Jesus' name we pray. Won't you come? As we sing, be in prayer for those around.